our series. We're dealing with our series of Who Am I? I'm excited about this series. I'm going to go ahead and say this. I'll let you rebuke me. After last Sunday, I went back and I saw Tucker back in there. I said, if I say so myself, that was a pretty good sermon. So I was feeling kind of good about myself. Went home. I said, Julie, and those of you who are preacher's kids, you all know where I'm headed with this, right? I said, Juliet, was that a good sermon? She goes, yeah, but it's way too long, she said. It's just way too long. So you need to know that Julie has your back, all right? I said, okay, I'll shorten it up. But I'm excited about it. I think it's a basic thing that you and I, a belief system you and I have to get a hold of if we're going to mature in Christ, walk with Christ, is knowing who we are in Him. So the key to all this in the series is not my identity, but my identity in Christ. And we're going to learn three things in this series. We're going to learn our acceptance in Christ. That's what we're going to deal with today and next Sunday. We're going to deal with my security in Christ for a couple Sundays, and then we're going to deal with our significance in Christ for the last two Sundays. So today, we're handling acceptance. John 1, verses 12 and 13 are verses that tell us about being His children. But to all who did receive Him, He gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but they are born of God. He gives us this great invitation to be a part of His family. There's this incredible invitation. We're gonna break this down in a moment, but the great invitation is a picture of basically the whole chapter, the 15th chapter of Luke. You have a shepherd who is counting his sheep, and one of them is not there. And sometimes we think that the shepherd leaves them in a corral or a fenced-in place and goes and finds the one that is missing. That's sometimes how we logically picture this. It's not the way it happens. He leaves the 99 in the wild to go look for the one. There's this great invitation to be a part. He comes looking for us with a great invitation to be in the family of God. Then there in Luke 15, there's a second story or a picture. And that story is a woman who is looking for a lost coin. Sometimes it's preached that, you know, she's lost the money, she needs the money, she's looking for the coin. We've all been there. But there's a greater depth to that is that if you were engaged, you wore a headband and it had, I believe, 10 coins on it. And just that headband was identity of that you were engaged or you belonged. And one of them was missing. So it wasn't fulfilled, and she's looking for the coin. Now, we can look at it for the value of it or the identity of belonging there, but she looks feverishly for the coin. And God said, I'm like the shepherd looking for the sheep. I've got this great invitation for you. I am like the woman who's sweeping her house looking for the coin. I've got a great invitation for you. And then the third story is the prodigal son who took his money and wasted it. There's a lot of teaching in that story. I won't give it to you today. But he gets to the end of his life and the end of his money, and he comes back home, and he wants to come back home as a servant. And there's the dad looking for him all the time. The dad is looking for him. Laura called us over Christmas, and she said, what do you want for Christmas? I said, put a bow on your head and come home. You know what I'm saying? Just stick a bow. Drive all the way from Austin with a bow stuck on your head. I said, come home. The father's looking for the son. And what's weird about this is the Jewish dad, everything came to him. He didn't come to anything. And the fact that he's looking and he sees his son and he runs to his son is really big against Jewish culture. Meaning dads, the patriarchs, don't run to anything. Everything comes to them. And so when he sees his son in a distance, it says he runs to him. So in Luke 15, there are three pictures: the sheep looking, the shepherd looking for the lost sheep, the woman who is looking for the coin, and the dad who is waiting and runs to his son. Those are three stories of a great invitation that he wants you into the family of God. You've got to see that he gives you this great invitation to be a part of him. It's incredibly popular and basic in John 3:16. And we saw it the other day, for God loved the world. He loves this world. As crazy as this world is, as complex and as chaotic as it is, he loves this world. He loves you. I was trained from a little kid in Sunday school to just take the word world out and insert my name. For God so loved Jeff in this way. He gave his one and only son that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I want you to know this invitation is not an earning invitation. It's a believing invitation. You've got to believe in him. Y'all get it? Yes. Hebrews 11, he says, without faith it's impossible to please God. You must believe that he is, and he rewards those who diligently seek him. I mean, I made this statement today, and Logan and my son Andrew would say this is totally a Jeff statement. And I was talking to somebody, and we were talking about our belief in the Lord. And I'm going to give you into seminary for a moment. I'm going to be professor for a minute. How do we take the Jesus of history, study the Jesus of history, and how do we move him over into the Christ of faith today? Here's a Jesus in history. How does that Jesus in history become my Christ of faith today, this Sunday? And so this is a Jeff statement. I was talking to somebody, and I go, I would believe in Jesus even if he stayed dead. But I don't have to. I believe in his teaching historically. It's amazing to me, the Gospels, what he did, his compassion for people and his love for people. I'd believe in him if he never did raise from the dead. But you know what? He did raise from the dead. I've got to believe in him, as crazy as this world says I am. I'm telling you, the way the world's turning, and I know that used to be a soap opera. Not exactly those words, but you get it, right? As the world is turning, what is it Billy Joel sings? Is it the world's been burning since the world's been turning, you know? The point of all that is I have got to believe in him. It's not a earning situation, it's a believing situation. He asked me, in the complexity of everything that's going on, to believe in him. And we're going to hit this in a moment. We hit it a little bit last Sunday in our intro, and that is the beauty of all this is, before Christ I'm his enemy, and then I become, in my believing, he adopts me into becoming his sons and his daughters. I know this all sounds great. You're loving it, part of it. But why does it not seem to work is the question. You're going, yeah, preacher, I believe it could happen with some people, but it won't happen with me. I see it working in others. I don't see it working in myself. We battle with acceptance. We battle with acceptance, approval, and rejection issues. All of us do. Our social system today gives the impression, listen to this, that if I look good, appear good, that if I perform well, and if I achieve the right status, that I have become somebody. That if I look the way I need to, the way the world wants me to look. Let me go back in time. I can't help it that I'm 59 and moving on to 60, but I've got to go back into my elementary childhood, and I'm going to do that in another story here in a moment. But I remember when you had the real Chuck Taylor tennis shoes and the fake ones. Y'all know what I'm saying? You remember that? So it sounds like the early service is a crowd of 50-somethings. Yeah. And there was a designation of a star. You remember that, guys? On the back of the tennis shoe, there was a designation of a star that made it authentic Chuck Taylor Converse or not. And by gosh, elementary school, you're going down the hall. You know, you're looking like, you know, do you have the real Chucks or do you have the fake Chucks? Because if you have the real Chucks, you're in. Right? You are in. You remember high school, or probably junior high. You remember when the baggy pants came out? I'm not talking about just the big bell bottoms. I'm talking about the baggies. You remember the baggies? They were the same size all the way down and usually cuffed. And the baggies, you had to have the baggies. Platform shoes. You remember? Huh? All who are younger, look it up. It's out there. Why? I mean, think of it. The right kind, you know, you got to have a coach purse, right? You got to have this. You got to have that. You say we don't have acceptance issue. Do your own inventory. We do. We acceptance is a big issue because the way we look, the way we appear, equals acceptance. They know fashion. They don't know fashion. They're intelligent. They're not. They're keeping up with the times. If you perform well, and sometimes we will look like we've done the task when actually somebody else has. And we'll take all the credit and the promotion with it when it's actually on the shoulders and the work of others. We perform, we achieve the right status, hang out with the right people, and we know them. And we name drop. I was talking to Logan one day. We were talking. Somehow we got to talking about Elvis Presley, and he was talking about me knowing a lot of people. I don't know how we got talking about Elvis Presley. And in the middle of the conversation, I go, "I know Elvis's brother." He goes, "You got to be kidding me!" I said, "No, I don't. His name's Rick Stanley. I know Rick really well, and he's take care of his clothing changes, had all of his suits ready to go. I see some of the stuff with Elvis, and there's Rick right on the side of the stage. But you know, we can name, you know what I'm saying? We name drop, saying it shows me that I'm in the right people. Don't come tell me that we don't have acceptance and rejection and approval issues. We all do. But here's the lie. We believe that appearing well, performing well, and achieving the right status, hanging out with the right people, is what I'm trying to say, is that I've become somebody or that I'm something. And if we're not careful, listen to this warning, if we're not careful, we will compromise our integrity and we will compromise our spiritual integrity to be accepted into our social system. We'll do it. Let me tell you a story from my childhood. Grew up in a little bitty spot of town, and there was about 20-some of us boys. We were all about the same age, give or take a year. And one of the boys, who's a year older than me, and you're going to, when I tell this story, Don't go thinking that we hate each other, because we don't. We're dear friends. And I have helped in the funeral of both of his parents. So he's a dear friend today. But I'm just a fifth grader, right? And he's having a big-time birthday party. I mean, clean out the garage big-time birthday party as a sixth grader, and I'm a fifth grader. And we're living life, you know, and I'm hearing that so-and-so's been invited to his party, and so-and-so's been invited to his party, and I haven't gotten an invitation, and then so-and-so's, and I'm finding out that everybody's going to this party but me, right? acceptance, rejection, approval issues. And I'm this fifth grader, and I'm having a difficult time with that, thinking, why in the world, you know, am I not being invited to this party? I still don't know to this day, and I really don't care to this day, but at that moment, I did. And here's what happened. He lived across the street from me. So I saw them getting ready for it. I saw his mom doing balloons and streamers. And, you know, back into fifth grade for me, sixth grade for him, you had a little DJ system going on. That was pretty cool, you know, I guess back then. And I was like, well, by gosh, if I can't go to it, I'm going to sabotage it. Right? Don't tell me you have not been there. If I don't get to go, I'm going to mess it up. What was happening to me as a little kid? The world and my flesh were dealing with a small boy's mind and heart. Okay? Don't go thinking the world starts affecting your kids when they get older, or their flesh starts affecting them when they get older. It does not. It begins at birth. And so if I'm not invited, I'm going to connive how to sabotage it. And I realized that wasn't the right thing to do. And then I started compromising who I was so that if he ever had one the next time, where am I going? I would be invited. How do I buddy up to this dude so that we can be really good friends and I'll be the first one on his list? That's a 10 and 11 year old mind going on there. I didn't have to go to a seminar to figure that out. My parents didn't teach me that. I realized I could either sabotage it and just make it really memorable, or I could figure out not attend it and then start buddying up to him so that I'm guaranteed an invitation the next time. My point is, even at that age, I was willing to compromise so that I would be accepted. Are you all with me? Do you get that point? That is the point. If we don't feel accepted and approved, and we have rejection issues, then we will compromise integrity and spiritual integrity so that we are included the next time. It happens all the time. I want to remind you from the intro of the sermon last Sunday, our deceiver, Satan, his scheme is to separate. And his scheme is to separate, and remember, death in most occurrences of Scripture actually does mean separation. Actually does mean separation. Sin will draw you to the crowd that will draw you away from God. Tell me that's not true in your life. Tell me that's not true in your life. Sin will draw you to the crowd that will draw you away from the great invitation into the family of God. You can't convince me. Come see me if you want to. We'll have a good time. But you'll never convince me that that's not true. His intent is to separate us from this great invitation into the family of God. If he's whispering to you and me that God won't accept you and God's people won't accept you, if you follow me, I'll send you to a crowd that care less of who and what you are. You hear me? It happens all the time. That's part of his scheme and what he is to do. And not only do we go to other crowds who draw us away, we go to other places and we start worshiping other gods. And we need to understand one of the greatest and the beginning of the commands is there shall be no other God before me. Absolutely no other God before me. The enemy, his lies are that we can't be accepted by God. And please remember that he separates. He intends to separate. I didn't plan on doing this. You know how I pray in my sermon for words of knowledge? And I've been studying Scripture for 34 years. I've been on this journey like you too at the same time. And I've got my own journey at the same time. I have to encourage you on yours. that becomes tough on preachers. But we've got our own stuff to deal with, let alone encouraging you and challenging you in your walk with the Lord too. And I felt hugely impressed this morning from the Lord woke me up early and to bring this in. I gave you the great invitation of the shepherd looking for the sheep, the bridegroom looking for the coin, and the father waiting and then running to the son, the great invitation to the family of God. And the other side of this is very important for you to hear, because we don't hear about it a lot today, and I don't want to be in that lot of not telling you about it. But Jesus teaches a story about hell in Luke 16, and I want you to hear me. It is verses 19 and following. It's about the rich man and Lazarus. Now, don't get on me because I'm using the illustration of a rich man. This is his story, all right? I'm just giving it back to you. But it says, Lazarus dies and is carried by the angels to heaven. And then the rich man dies and he wakes up in hell. I'm not going to go into all the detail of this, but I want you to focus on the word separates. All right? When Jesus is talking in the story that the Lazarus, the beggar, is with him in heaven. It's called Abraham's bosom. And when he talks there, he uses the grammar and the pronouns of us. Us. Plural. You got it? But when the rich man is speaking in the story, he never uses we or us. He never uses the plural, ever. He goes, I'm in torment in these flames. I need you to get me some water. I need you to go and tell my brothers about this. There's a lot of points I could bring out in here. That's another sermon. But my point is this. And you'll find that all through Scripture, if you learn to study it well enough, that the point is, heaven is going to be a gathering place. Are you all with me? Now, what am I getting ready to say? I'll let you all be the preacher. I don't want to steal your thunder this morning. Hell is going to be a what? It's going to be a separating place. The pictures of hell aren't that all of you who have done the same thing are going to hang out together. The picture of hell is you're going to spend eternity all by yourself. It's never we and us. It is always I am alone in this place. I am tormented in this place. And guys, listen, I hear people, I hear younger preachers all the time. Man, you don't need to choose Christ so that you don't go to hell. Well, I'm going to tell you something right there, you all. That's one of the reasons I chose him. And it's because he gave me a great invitation into a family here and a family there. I won't spend eternity alone, but the depiction of Scripture is everybody who goes to hell is not going to be talking to another individual. You're not going to be hanging out going, well, what are you in for? You know? It's a separation. And you need to know that the picture of what Satan does is separating you to isolate you from the family of God here and then to live in eternity all by yourself. Can you imagine being in that much torment for all of eternity? One of the greatest preachers I knew is E.V. Hill. And he's got a great sermon. It calls Hell Has No Exits. And everybody who wakes up in hell, their first response is going to be, I'm not supposed to be here. And Satan's separation from the family of God is not only so that he'll lead you to the wrong place and the wrong God and the wrong people here in separation, it's so that you'll be separated from him from all of eternity. And you've got to understand that. And I encourage you to go to Luke 16, read that story for yourself, and realize how Jesus is using the plural and how the rich man in hell is using the singular. I am alone in this place. That frightens me. I'm just going to be honest with you. That alone frightens me. So the beauty of it is, you have got to understand in this great invitation that he gives us is that he made me to love me, Jeremiah 31:3. He made me to love me in an incredible way. The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued to extend faithful love to you. Why am I here and who am I? I am here so that he can show his love to me. I am here so he can show others how much he loves me and you. He made me to love me. He loves me forever. Romans 8:31 and 39 tells us nothing separates us from the love of God. Please remember, the shepherd goes after the sheep, the bridegroom sweeps feverishly for the lost coin, and the dad waits and runs to his son. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accuser against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God. He intercedes and pleads on our behalf. Who can separate us from the love of God? Can affliction or anguish do that? Can persecution or famine, do you understand, even in Iran right now, there is a movement of God of people being baptized by the thousands. Can persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword separate us? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than victorious, conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, or hostile powers, height or depth, or any other created thing will have the power, see this, to separate us. You've just got to understand the basic struggle. Satan wants to separate you from the person of God and the family of God. Is this loneliness there? Then he's going to lead you to a group of people who are going to lead you away from God. Not only here in this life, but all of eternity. So any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let me tell you how much God loves. When this terrorist was killed, we could celebrate, right? But I want to tell you, in Ezekiel, God says about his own love that he doesn't even delight in the death of the wicked. As much as he loves. That's how much he loves. Nothing separates us from the love of God. So, in Romans 8, there's no license to sin because I have this love and this grace. I've got to recognize before I can ever worship, I've got to realize how much he loves me. I've got to realize how much he loves me to be able to worship. Our obedience to him is not out of keeping a chart or checking off marks on a clipboard. Our obedience to him is because we are reacting to the love that he absolutely has for us. What I want you to see is his love for you has bought you with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Do you get it? You're not your own. I've said this many times. Tammy, I don't know that you had that painted in Tiny Town back there. I can't remember. Did you have that done? With that painting, and there's a painting back in Tiny Town. It's on the right hand side, isn't it? If you get on Tiny Town, we've got that artwork on the wall. And there's a fence post with a turtle on it. You remember I said that a long time ago. If you see a turtle on a fence post, you need to understand he didn't get there by himself. You are not your own. You are no longer your own, for you were bought at a price. You're redeemed. You're bought back. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Do you know that some of the greatest writers of Scripture, once they came to God, the only thing they said about themselves was they were servants of God. They never dropped the titles anymore. They didn't name drop anymore. They didn't position jockey anymore. They just saw themselves as servant. And if you come to this church, you'll figure it out. Not a lot of titles go on at this church. What is our title? It is, we are servants of the Lord ourselves. We are bought with a price. No one has valued you like he has. And because of this love, he has adopted us. Romans 8, 14 and 18. Romans 8, 14 and 18. All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, meaning Daddy. Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, heirs, listen to this, I love this part, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may be also glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed. You see the pronoun us? It's going to be revealed to us together. You need to understand this great invitation into the family of God. He takes his enemies and makes them his sons and his daughters. When we were mobile, there was a church locally that was preaching against Hope Church on a regular basis. And I knew about it. People were telling me about it. And what'd I do? I didn't do anything. Because I'm going to be held accountable for what I preached, and others are going to be held accountable for what they preached. So it's in my prayer. I begin. I just let it go, but I just, you know, this after us. You know, I don't really know why. And I looked up one Sunday morning, and he and his wife were on the front row of our church. They became part of our church for a while till he moved somewhere else. And I ministered to him as if he had never said a word to me. Let me tell you, my flesh doesn't want to do that. Please remember that this little fifth grade boy wanted to take a Roman candle and shoot it into a birthday party to make it memorable. Do you understand? That was part of my sabotage. So my flesh did not want to put up with him. But the picture of God's grace, that he took me, his enemy, and adopted me as his son and his daughters, gave me a picture of how to live and how to be able to treat other people. We are adopted into the family of God. But what he intends to give Jesus, he intends to give you. In glory, Jesus is not going to get one thing greater than you are. We are joint or co-heirs with him together. So here's some things I want you to leave with today in identifying who you are. If you want to take a picture of it, write it down, you can. Number one, he gives us the right to be his children. He gives us the invitation. Number two, Satan's schemes are to separate. It's sin. And to separate us from our acceptance in God. Three, God made us to love us, and nothing separates us from his love. Four, you're paid a high price for us. He did. And five, he adopts his enemies to become his sons and his daughters. I wasn't pastoring here. Julie and I were in Russell Springs, and kids were little. Easter pageant at our home church, Campbellsville Baptist, and it was a big to-do, big drama. Even had the animals come down the aisle, you know, that kind of thing. And I didn't want to go. Probably like most guys in this room, I'm not a big pageantry person. My wife is classically trained voice. She has sung throughout the world. She loves opera, Carmen, Showboat, anything to do with the Wizard of Oz, Wicked, and just all that, you know. And I'm just a country boy, and my life is the Outdoor Channel and the news, and the Golf Channel or something like that, you know. And I go to those things with her. I try to appreciate those things with her. I just didn't want to go to this pageant. I just didn't want to go. So I got up in my suit and my sport coat. I matched. I looked good, which is the number one thing you do for acceptance in social systems. And I looked good and went to the pageant. We sat together as a family with Julie's mom and dad. And they had a scene where they're bringing Jesus down the aisle and they're whipping him. And I mean, they're popping that whip. And I turn around and just glad to see some folks, whatever. Still didn't really want to be there. And in the midst of all that, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And it wasn't that he did this for y'all. I heard him say, Jeff, I did this for you. And man, I knew it wasn't me thinking that. I knew it wasn't me. I knew it wasn't Satan saying that. I knew it was the Lord speaking to my heart. Now, I wasn't sinning by not wanting to be there, but when I saw that whipping scene, I heard that whip crack. Oh man, I turned around. What's going on? And the depiction of the agony that he had. And he said, I did this for you, Jeff. Man, the love of God just poured over me. This great invitation to be in his family, he has given us this. The invitation we're going to give you is come and today confess, to call and to cast. Come, all of you. Come to me. I'm telling you, in 2020, we're going to reestablish the altar. Just come. You're weary, you're beaten up. He says, I'll give you rest, rest for your soul. Confess. Man, that take out the garbage is really what I want you to understand. Just come take out the garbage. Call to him. Who will be saved? He who calls on the Lord. Call to me and I'll answer you. Cast. A lot of anxiety and fear. A lot of things in this room. Then cast them. What I do with them? Sit on them? Keep them? No, cast them. Cast them to him. And I'm going to give you a prayer for just a moment. And to the team, you don't know this, but you're going to have to know the words pretty good, okay, to this song. Because I want to keep the prayer up there for a while. And I'm not going to read it to you. Just during the invitation, you read it. Maybe you want to make that your prayer today. Maybe you want to do that. As you take communion, you may want to stop and just walk through that prayer today. And to just say that to him today, that you've got this great invitation into the family of God. And you are loved. He made you to love you. You are bought with a price. He paid a high price for you. And not only that, you and I have been against him. He takes his enemies. He makes you a son and a daughter. Welcome to the family. You'll never be alone. Ever. Ever. You will never, ever be alone. Come and surrender. If you're here, we offer communion. The bread represents his body given, the drink his blood shed. You may want to take the bread, dip it in the drink, and just come and handle this prayer before you consume it. But before you consume this, you're declaring his lordship into your life and thanking for what he has done. The invitation is this. Whosoever will, for whatever reason, you come. Church, would you stand? Counselors, would you find your spot? Team's going to lead us. You come.